Good morning. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, let's hear our call to worship. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Let's bow our heads and hearts before him. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for the Sabbath day and the opportunity we have to assemble ourselves together to meet with you. Now we would ask that our covenant God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, would meet with us. That the Spirit of God, who's made his home within us, would fill us, that we might worship in spirit and in truth. And that the Father and the Son, who live in us through the Spirit, would speak to us, fellowship with us, correct us, encourage us, nourish us. That we might grow in grace, that we might glorify Jesus Christ, who is worthy. And these things we pray in the name of the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Our Old Testament reading is from the book of Malachi, chapter 3. It was the custom during the time of the Reformation for the Reformed churches to read through the Old Testament and through the New Testament during the public worship service. So they had an Old Testament and New Testament reading. It was one chapter of each book. That must have been exciting when it came to 1 Chronicles. But since literacy rates weren't very high and Bibles were extremely expensive, even with printing press, this was one way that people could have, well, there's my other bulletin, could have access to the Word of God. We still do the readings, but I do them for a different reason and a different way. If we're in the New Testament, I select an Old Testament reading that has some bearing on the New Testament, and vice versa. If we're preaching through, when we get to the Psalms, we'll be looking at New Testament passages, usually that are quoting the Old Testament passage, or at least referring to it, or at least in some ways reflect it, so that we see that the same doctrine that we're looking at is found in both portions of the Word of God. That's my method for doing this. But as we read Malachi 3, 1 through 4, keep an ear out for what we read when we come to Mark's Gospel. Let's hear God's inerrant word. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he's coming, says Yahweh of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? He is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer to Yahweh an offering in righteousness. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasant to Yahweh, as in the days of old, as in former years. May God bless the reading of his word. We turn from the word of God to the Apostles' Creed, page 846 in the back of your hymnals. Christian, what do you believe?
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting.
Amen. Our New Testament reading is Mark's Gospel, chapter 1, verses 2 through 8. Mark chapter 1, starting at verse 2, let's hear God's inerrant word. As it is written in the prophets, Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And all the land of Judah and those from Jerusalem went out to him and were all baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And he preached, saying, there comes one after me who is mightier than I, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to stoop down and loose. Indeed, I baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. May God bless the reading of his word. Let's go together before him in prayer. Our Father, again, we give you thanks for the Sabbath day and the opportunity we have to assemble together to meet with you. We pray that your word will be clear to us, that the point of the passage we're looking at will become clear to us, that we'll understand the significance of it and how it bears on this table, that we might have a nice, smooth transition from the word to the sacrament, and in both the word and sacrament that we might feed on Christ, be nourished by him, that the Spirit of God would continue the work he started when he first gave us the new birth, that the result would be when we depart from here, when we leave, we'll be more like Christ than we were when we arrived. Not because of anything we have done, any of us have done, but rather what you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, have done in and through your word and your sacrament in us. Now, Father, speak to us through your word. Help us to see what Mark wrote back in the 60s, not 1960s, just 60s, that still speaks to your church today. And we pray this of you in Christ's precious name. Amen. So last week we looked at that first verse, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, as it is the title and the theme and the proposition that Mark is going to be addressing, and then he immediately digs in. We hinted at this last week as well, because he immediately starts by quoting the Old Testament scriptures. And depending on whether or not you accept the concept that verse 2 is a conflation from a verse in Exodus and Malachi or not, nevertheless, we have at least two Old Testament prophets being cited, and perhaps a third, the prophet being Moses himself. The point being that this good news that is being announced is one that has been announced many centuries before. Malachi is roughly 400 years earlier. Isaiah is roughly 700 years earlier. And if, because I remember when we went through Malachi 3, there was a point where it seems to be an echo from Exodus. Well, that goes back to 1,400 years earlier. So that the Old Testament scriptures, not only the giving of the Torah, but also Old Testament prophets, were looking forward to to this good news that Mark is announcing to us and explaining to us. And that the beginning of this good news actually goes back centuries before Mark is writing, centuries before the events he's going to tell us about would ever come about. There is a messenger who's coming who will prepare the way. This messenger is the one who is crying in the wilderness. And we're told just shortly thereafter that John is baptizing in the wilderness. Historically, that's where God meets with his people. He met with them in the wilderness, took them out of Egypt, and they spent nearly 40 years together in the wilderness. And he comes in the wilderness as the messenger who goes before the face, as the one preparing the way of the Lord. is the one laying the groundwork for the Lord's coming and preaching. He comes therefore preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Baptisms were not unheard of prior to John's coming. One of the things that happened to someone who was a convert to Judaism from being a pagan was that, especially if it was a male, in addition to a little piece of surgery, he also was baptized. And that women who came would also, because they didn't have that surgery, they also would be baptized as a symbolism of the washing away of sin, the purification of the body. The purification of the body representing the purification of the soul. And hence the connection then with remission of sins. Not that John is preaching that water washes away sin, but that the turning to Yahweh and trusting in Him, which the baptism represents, that itself is what changes a person's heart and mind and soul. The interesting thing about his baptism, though, is it is not a baptism that's being preached to Gentiles, but to those who are already in the covenant, already bearing the sign and seal of the covenant, already professing to be the people of God, who could go to the temple and have sacrifices for dealing with their sins, but who still need to repent. They need to repent, and they need the baptism of repentance because they are not covenantally faithful. Now, we have some hyperbole in verse 5. All the land of Judah went out to him. Well, no, they didn't. That is to say, not each and every single person did, but people from all over the land of Judah came. And people from Judea, some of them were scribes and Pharisees who were going to question him and give him the third degree that Mark passes over completely. And some have come to believe in him. And they went out to him, and he's baptized by him in the Jordan River. Going out to the wilderness, out to the Jordan. And what are they doing when they're baptized? They're confessing their sins. They are renewing their covenant. That, by the way, just to halt what we're doing, is what this table is all about. We don't have a nice little closet in the front or back where you go in and whisper to me your sins, and then I can pronounce something upon you. But we come to this table, and as we prepare our hearts and minds, we should be confessing our sins to our God and Father, acknowledging how we have failed, how far short we have fallen, sins of omission as well as commission. Because we are coming to this table to announce again that Jesus' body was broken for me. We do it together, but we are all individually making an assertion. And when we take of the cup, we are saying that his blood was spilled for me. And the benefits of his body broken is my body is healed, I am healed. That his blood being spilled is that I am washed and made clean. We are, in short, renewing our covenant. In the terms of our Baptist brothers, we are rededicating ourselves. That's what John is preaching. And he's calling for this because there is the need to come as the messenger before his face to prepare his way, the one to come and to prepare the path as Yahweh comes to his people. Now he's clothed with camel's hair and with a leather belt around his waist. And he eats locusts and wild honey. And part of his purpose here, part of the description, is to point out that John is like yet another prophet of the Old Covenant. He is dressed and acting like Elijah. He's preaching like Elijah. He's calling for repentance like Elijah. And Jesus will later say that he is indeed Elijah come again. Which again means He's coming in the form of the Old Covenant scriptures and Old Covenant prophets. In fact, John the Baptist is the last of the Old Covenant prophets. And he's opening up the new covenant. And so the Old Covenant people are coming to hear him preach. And here is his message. There's coming one after me who is mightier than I. And the gap between us is so vast that the job of the lowest slave is a job I'm not worthy to perform for him. Remember at the night before his crucifixion, Jesus wraps a towel around himself, takes a basin, and washes the feet of his disciples. Remember, and Peter says, "You don't go wash my feet." What Jesus is taking on is the slave who is so decrepit he can't do anything else but this. It's the lowest. You can't go any lower. And John says, "I'm not fit to do that job to him. It's a job that is far above my status." And yet Jesus says, "What about John? He's the greatest of all men. And he's not worthy to do this." His whole point, though, is not to point to his unworthiness. His whole point is to point to the one who's coming after him and his worthiness, his greatness, his holiness. And then he draws another distinction. "I'm baptizing you in water. We're all coming here, we're getting in the river, and I'm baptizing you." And if it's a really dirty day in the river, it's not going to wash off a lot of dirt. I remember swimming in the Delaware River. That's not exactly the cleanest place I've ever been swimming. I remember when I was in Uganda driving by early morning in a bus and seeing a creek overflowing its banks with filthy water and all the people from the village with their plastic jerry cans filling it up because that was the water they were going to drink that day. So when I see Bob, what's Bob's name? The deacon. I can't remember Bob's last name. Huh? Bob Wright. He's been here and I can't remember his name. Bob Wright is drilling wells in Uganda so people have clean water. And every time I see him post, you know, a sign with, you see the picture, you see clean water coming up from his well. It's like, wow, I'm glad those people don't have to go to that kind of filthy place. I baptize with water. But he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. He has baptized us with the Holy Spirit. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is upon the whole church. And as we are added to the church, we participate in that baptism. There's a vast difference. I can here administer to you the signs and seals, but Jesus administers the reality. That's what John's saying. I've baptized the babies, right? But he baptizes with the reality. Because that which baptism is a sign and seal of is what Christ has done. And Christ alone can do. John's whole ministry, and it basically closes with next week, but his whole ministry is one of preparing for Jesus. His preaching and his baptizing is all about getting the people of God to realize something new is going to happen. A change is coming. The hopes and dreams from the generation who heard Moses to their own day, everything they've always been looking for is about to happen. There's a scene in Fiddler on the Roof when the edict has come that everyone is to leave. I can't remember the name of the town. Tevka. And the son-in-law, who's the tailor, says to the rabbi, "Rabbi, wouldn't now be a good time for the Messiah to come?" What's really sad is he had come 1,800 years earlier. Our Jewish friends have not seen that their Messiah has come. And John preached that and called them to prepare for his coming. I wonder how many went out to the wilderness and were baptized by John, who cried out, "Crucify him." And I wonder how many we'll see in heaven. John is preparing us for this table. He's preparing for Christ who's coming to bring the new covenant. The old covenant preaches the new. The old covenant foreshadows the new and pictures the new and yearns for the new. And we live in this. We have so much greater blessings than the saints of the old covenants, of the old covenant. And yet, as we read this, we should be hearing again the call to trust in Christ, to confess our sins, for we still sin, and to renew our covenant with him. Let's do so by bowing our heads in prayer. Father, we do pray, as we should be in a few moments individually. We do pray that you would forgive us our sins, as we also prayed a little while ago. Not because you wink at sin, not because sin is something trivial, but because Christ bore our sins and paid the price for our sins. But we also pray not just that you would forgive us because of Christ, but we yearn to walk with you and with him in the Spirit. For he has baptized us with the Holy Spirit of God. And it is our desire that that baptism would come into a fullness. We understand from Scripture it won't happen here and now, but our earnest desire is that we'd see at least more of it than we've ever seen before. And so prepare us to come to the table to say again that Christ's body was broken for us, for me. That Christ's blood was spilled to wash me from my sins. That each of us would pray that and acknowledge that. And turn in faith again to you through your Son. And we pray this of you in his name. Amen. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to the disciples, and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup, and gave thanks, and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many, for the remission of sins." The Lord Jesus Christ instituted the Lord's Supper as an ordinance to be observed by his church until he comes again. It is not a re-sacrificing of Christ, but as a remembrance of the once-for-all sacrifice of himself in his death for our sins. Nor is it a mere memorial to Christ's sacrifice. It is a means of grace by which God feeds us with the crucified, resurrected, exalted Christ. He does so by his Holy Spirit and through faith. Thus, he strengthens us in our warfare against sin and in our endeavors to serve him in holiness. The sacrament further signifies and seals the forgiveness of our sin and our nourishment and growth in Christ. The bread and wine represent the crucified body and the shed blood of the Savior, which he gave for his people. In this sacrament, God confirms that he is faithful and true to fulfill the promises of his covenant, and he calls us to deeper gratitude for our salvation, to renewed consecration, and to a more faithful obedience. A more faithful obedience. The supper is also a bond and pledge of the communion that believers have with him and with each other as members of his mystical body. The supper anticipates the consummation of the ages when Christ returns to gather all his redeemed people at the glorious wedding feast of the Lamb. As we come to the Lord's table, we humbly resolve to deny ourselves, to crucify the sin that is within us, to resist the devil, and to follow Christ, as becomes those who bear his name. It is my privilege as a minister of Christ to invite all who are right with God and His church through faith in the Lord Jesus to come to the Lord's table. If you have received Christ and are resting upon Him alone for salvation, as He's offered to you in the gospel, if you're a baptized and professing communicant member in good standing in a church that professes the gospel of God's free grace in Jesus Christ, and if you live repentantly and seek to walk in good godliness before the Lord, then this supper is for you, and I invite you in Christ's name to eat the bread and drink the cup. At the same time, God's word says, whoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. And so we are urged to examine ourselves. If you're not trusting in Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you're not a member of a faithful church, if you are not living repentantly and seeking to walk in godliness before the Lord, then I warn you in the name of Christ not to approach the holy table. This warning is not aimed to keep the humble and repentant from the table of the Lord as if it were for those who are free from sin. In fact, it is for sinners that our Lord gives the supper as a means of grace. Through the elements of bread and wine, our Lord graciously gives Himself and all His benefits to everyone who eats and drinks in a worthy manner. It's one thing to eat and drink in a worthy manner. It is very different, however, to imagine that we are worthy to eat and drink. We dare not come to the Lord's table as if we were worthy and righteous in ourselves. We come in a worthy manner if we recognize that we are unworthy sinners who need our Savior. If we consciously discern His body given for our sins. If we hunger and thirst after Christ, giving thanks for His grace, trusting in His merits, feeding on Him by faith, renewing our covenant with Him and His people. So then, let us examine our minds and hearts to determine whether we have this discernment to the end that we may partake to the glory of God and to our growth in the grace of Christ. Come then with joy and thankfulness to the Lord's table. The Lord's Supper is medicine for poor, sick souls. Come to Jesus and find rest, refreshing, and nourishment for your weak and weary soul. And so let's bow our heads and our hearts before Him. Our Father, we freely acknowledge that we have transgressed your law, we have failed to conform to it, and that each action is worthy of your wrath and your curse. But we come to this table because Christ's sacrifice was to appease that wrath and curse, to take upon Himself that wrath and curse as He stood in our stead. And by His sacrifice, we are made whole. We pray that You would bless to us the bread, which is the sign and seal of His body broken for us. Nourish us with it. He proclaimed that He's the bread of life. Feed us on Christ, not merely the small amount of unleavened bread. We beg this of you in Christ's name. Amen. Our Lord Jesus Christ, the same night in which He was betrayed, He took bread, He blessed it, He broke it, and He gave it to His disciples, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body which is for you. This do in remembrance of me." Father, we just sang a hymn which preached what your word teaches us, that the blood of bulls and goats does not remove sin. That can only be accomplished by the blood of the Lamb of God. We ask now that you would bless to us this cup, which is not blood, but grape juice. It is but the sign and seal of the blood of Jesus Christ, which was spilled for us, which did wash away our sins and leave us white as snow. Jesus said that he was the water of life, that if we would come and drink from the water that he gives, we would never thirst again. Take away our thirst as we drink from Christ and are satisfied with that which has made us clean and pure. We beg this of you in Christ's name. Amen.
In the same manner, after the supper, our Savior took the cup, and having given thanks, he gave it to his disciples, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Drink of it, all of you."
Again, our Father, we give you thanks for your love for us, the unlovable, that you would send your Son, your only begotten Son, to be our Savior and our substitute. We give you thanks for the love of our Savior Jesus Christ, but that he was willing to come and to seek and to save a people for his own name, to cleanse us, to make us pure, white, spotless, fit to be his bride. And we give you thanks, Holy Spirit of God, that you gave to us the gift of life so we could turn from our sins and turn in faith to Jesus Christ. Help us to live for you, we pray, our covenant God. And we ask this in the name of our Savior. Amen.